Now we're turning in the Word of God to 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel and the chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we're going to read the first 17 verses. Because here we read of David's roll call of all his valiant men. Men that were willing to give all in the cause of freedom in Israel's day. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we'll begin our reading at the verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, we read, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Techmanite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Ensnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 30 chief went down, and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed, and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went into jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And we know and trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll be taking the verses 9 and 10 as our text this morning. Verses 9 and 10 we read, "And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face in another word of prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for every aspect of this service already, and we do believe it has been said and done unto Thine honor and to Thy glory. But Father, we pray for the preaching of Thy word now. O God, I pray, give power, give unction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that each of us may know that the word that is preached is thus and thus saith the Lord. O God, I pray that thou bind the devil, put him out of this meeting. Lord, thou knowest that the devil is the most faithful of attendees in the church. And Father, we pray that in this meeting he may be kicked out with his tail between his legs, knowing he's a defeated foe. And Father, we pray that Christ may be exalted in this hour. O God, give help. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Now, on the 14th of October, 100 years ago in 1918, Thomas, or Tommy Ricketts, was a Newfoundland soldier and recipient of the Victoria Cross. The Victoria Cross was the highest and most prestigious award that could be given for gallantry in the face of the enemy. Now, Ricketts was one of the youngest men to receive the Victoria Cross. He received the Victoria Cross aged only 17. And during the advance from Belgium, the army's attack was temporarily held up by heavy machine gun fire, and Tommy's platoon suffered severe casualties from point-blank range. Sergeant Ricketts at once volunteered to go forward to where this machine gun fire was coming from, and he went alone with a Lewis gun to attempt to outflank the enemy. Now, he fired from the hip until his ammunition was gone, and then he sprinted back 300 yards, back to friendly lines, where he got more ammunition, and then went back to the firing. And then, single-handedly, he captured, on his own, 4 artillery pieces, 4 machine guns, and 8 prisoners. In 1919, aged only 18, 1 year after he had earned the Victoria Cross, Thomas Ricketts returned to Newfoundland and started high school. You know, my friends, history is full of many extraordinary people performing extraordinary acts. Sergeant Thomas Ricketts is one of those men, but I do believe what we read in 2 Samuel in the chapter 23 is something equivalent, if not greater, when we read of the gallantry and the bravery and the courage of the men that were seen in David's time in the land of Israel. We read in our text this one man that is going to be the focus of our thoughts this morning, this man that we could well say earned a similar award to that of the Victoria Cross in Israel of his time, because he is noted as being one of 3 valiant men, mighty men of David. Look at the verses 9 and 10 with me again. And look at what this man did. Think about it. It says, "And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the 3 mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, so everyone else had retreated." Look what it says, verse 10. "He arose and smote the Philistine till his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Now this man, Eliezer, he was one of the greatest of the valiant men that ever fought in Israel. He fought on, and it didn't matter how hard the enemy came against him, he fought on. Eliezer was what we would call nowadays the embodiment of a no-surrender cry. He was a man that would not give up, no matter how hot the battle became. Eliezer fought on, and he would never, under any circumstances whatsoever, even think about putting down the sword. We read, "His hand clave unto the sword." Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, underline that phrase in the verse 10. "His hand clave unto the sword." Now, we're looking at the title, Eliezer, the man whose hand clave unto the sword. And the first point I'd like you to notice in our text is Eliezer the soldier. Eliezer the soldier. Look at the verse 9 with me, please. We read, "And after him was Eliezer the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the 3 mighty men with David." Now, Eliezer's heritage is an interesting one. We see his father's name here, and his father, Dodo, was also a mighty warrior. If you turn to 1 Chronicles with me, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and the verse 4. We read that Dodo was in command of the 2nd division of the Israelite army. He wasn't just a valiant man, but he was a commander. He was a man that literally led from the front. He was a man that was willing to be loyal to his king and die for his God if that was what was required. And Dodo was a man that thousands of other men followed into battle. We read that he was an Ahoite, a descendant of Benjamin, the most warlike of all of the tribes. Look what we read, 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 4. And over the course of the second month was Dodai, that's the same man, was Dodai the Ahoite, and of his course was Mikloth, also the ruler. In his course likewise were 24,000. So this man commanded over thousands of men. This man Dodai is the same man Dodo in our text. This was Eliezer's father. So it doesn't really surprise us then, when we see that Eliezer was a valiant man, a courageous man, he was a brave man, it shouldn't surprise us because his father was. I want you to turn over to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, please. And the verses 6, 7, and 8. And as you're finding your place, let me remind all the fathers, especially in the meeting this morning, that your children follow your example. You are their heritage, and your children will be the men and women that you mold them to be. Now, you are their heritage. Look at Psalm 16 with me, please. Psalm 16, the verse 6. We see what David had to say in this regard. He said, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." And you know, we have a goodly heritage, do we not? I thank God personally, as many here I'm sure do as well. I thank God for my goodly heritage. I thank God for a mother and father that love the Lord. I thank God for a family that not only proclaim themselves as Christians, but proclaim themselves as Protestants. People willing to fight for God and protest against evil. In the Free Presbyterian Church, as a denomination, we have a goodly heritage, do we not? We have been blessed with men of God, especially in the past, that have been willing to give their all for the cause of the Savior. It didn't matter what came against them. When we think of the early days in our history in this denomination, we had men that came out from apostasy, men that stood firm against ecumenism, men who fought against compromise with every last breath that they had, and they were even willing to go to prison for what they believed was right. We have a goodly heritage as Free Presbyterians. Today, if you're in the meeting and you name yourself as a Protestant, and I hope you do. Nowadays, it's a dirty word, but if you call yourself a Protestant, then listen, you stand in the great succeeding line of the Protestant reformers and the Protestant martyrs. You stand in the line of the Wycliffes and the Ridleys and the Calvins and the Luthers. You stand in a line that continues on, and you are a living testimony to the faithfulness of men in the past. You have a goodly heritage. And Eliezer was a man that had a goodly heritage. Dodo was his father. He was a father that was willing to fight for his king. And then it shouldn't surprise us that years down the line, Eliezer was also a man that was willing to fight for his king. You know, my friend, I encourage you, battle for Christ. Fight for not just any king, but fight for the king, the king of kings. And man, if you follow the example of your fathers in doing that, your children will also follow. And another generation will arise that will die and fight for the king. It's also interesting to note that Eliezer, his actual name means God has helped. God has helped. And surely that is the testimony of this soldier. Eliezer wasn't successful because of who he was. Eliezer wasn't successful in the battle because of his own arm, but he was courageous and he was brave and he did exploits because God had helped. He waited upon the Lord. He was a mighty man of valor because of the Lord. And listen, my friends, if you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to see anything done for God, if you are going to be the Christian that ultimately God has saved you to be, then it will only be because God has helped. It won't be because of your own strength. It won't be because of your own spirituality. It will be because the Lord has helped. And may our lives be that cry, ever day by day, and then at our final breath, may Ebenezer be on our lips, and may it be our testimony, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So Eliezer the soldier, but secondly in our text, I want you to notice Eliezer's stand. Eliezer's stand. Look at the verse 9 with me again, please. We read, "And after him was Eliezer the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." Now here we read of Eliezer's stand, because he was a soldier like his father. But now we read something has happened. Something happens that makes Eliezer different from any other man. You see, I believe in every day and in every generation, there are certain events and certain happenings that go on that literally separate the men from the boys. There are times that happen when you will see the real resolve of a man. You will see who is willing to go all out for God, and you'll see those that just want to fade into obscurity in the distance and do nothing. And we see that Eliezer, something happened in his time. Up to this point, he was just a regular soldier like everybody else. He was a soldier that ultimately would have lived, he would have fought, he would have died, and then would have been forgotten like everybody else. But something happened. Something happened in this man's life. And we read what happened in our text. Verse 9, "He defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." Listen, I want you to picture the scene. I want you to understand this. What has happened is the children of Israel have come up to battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines have set themselves in array against Israel. And the battle is set. The soldiers are ready. The war then begins. And in the heat of the battle, Israel begin to weaken. And as they weaken, men become afraid. And as they become afraid, one by one, the Israelites begin to retreat. They begin to run away. They begin to become cowards, one after another. But then we see that even though the men of Israel were gone away, the men of Israel, they were withdrawn. The men of Israel, they've run away. The men of Israel, they've retreated. We see that one man made himself counter for God. We see that one man decided he was never going to surrender. We see that one man decided that he would rather die than run away as a coward. That man was Eliezer. We read that he defied the Philistines. Now that's a good word, isn't it? I like that word, defied. We don't see it very often in our day and generation. We're often told as Christians that we're to love one another. And that's right, but we're also told that we're to have unity and compromise at the expense of unity. And we're told that we're to love even all of those that would seek to do us harm. And we're told even if the enemy were to come in like a flood, modern Christianity implores us to just roll over and let the enemy tickle our bellies. Well, listen, my friends, that is not what we are called to do. Modern Christianity, sadly, has become weak, and it's become soppy, and to be honest, it's become totally unscriptural. We, as God's people, are told to be a defiant people. We are told to defy the enemy. And listen, my friends, when the enemy comes in, we do not seek unity with him. When the enemy comes in to plunder, when the enemy comes in to fight, when the devil and his demons come in to do their uttermost to trample upon the name of our precious Savior, we are to defy them. We are to defy the devil. We are to defy the hosts of hell. We are to defy the enemies of God. And we are to defy anybody that would dare try and rob Almighty God of His glory. We are to be a defiant people. That's what God has called us to be. And those that defy, fight. You know, those that fight can win. And we see this morning that we're on the victory side. I want you to remember that we're on the victory side, but you can only be on the victory side if you're in the battle and ready to conquer. So Christian, do as your Lord commands. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And listen, God will bless. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because He's promised He will. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you can turn back there with me, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the verse 30, we read a promise. But we also read a warning concerning this stand that we are to make. 1 Samuel 2 and the verse 30, the latter part of that verse says these words, "Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Oh, that God would help us to be honored and not those that forsake and turn back in the day of battle. But then thirdly, I want you to notice from our text in 2 Samuel chapter 23, Eliezer's sword. I want you to see Eliezer's sword thirdly. Look at the verse 10 with me, please. Because here we read that he arose. Now, isn't that some phrase? He arose. Everyone else was gone. But he arose. And what did he do? Verse 10. And smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. Now, you know, there are various theories from various commentators as to why Eliezer's hand clave unto the sword. But what a remarkable phrase that is, that his hand was weary, his hand felt like giving up, his hand felt like dropping the sword, his hand was weary, but his hand clave unto the sword. He continued on. Many commentators have various theories why Eliezer's hand clave unto the sword. Some believe that Eliezer had held on to the sword for so long and he'd fought for so many hours that the nerves had so tightened up that his muscles physically couldn't release themselves any longer, and then he would have had to literally peel his fingers away from the handle of the blade. That's what some people believe. Another theory is that Eliezer, in the battle, he had killed so many Philistines and been so valiant in the battle that literally as the blood of his enemies ran down the blade, it fell over his hand, and then the blood, as it came over his hand, it congealed and dried and hardened and, in effect, glued his hand to the blade so that even if he wanted to, the blood of his enemies kept his hand cleaving onto the sword. And a third theory, even though I believe all of these theories could have really all happened at the same time, but a third theory, and the one I believe fits in best with the text, because we read of his defiance, is I believe that Eliezer was so defiant in the battle, so stubborn in the battle, we could say, that even though he was weary, and even though his flesh felt like giving up, even though he could have so easily turned around and gone with everybody else, Eliezer was so defiant that he refused to drop the sword. But he held on to it and he held it fast until every last enemy was destroyed. You see, I want you to understand today that Eliezer could not drop the sword, and Eliezer should not have dropped the sword, but Eliezer would not drop the sword. And that's the example we are to follow. It was his duty to fight for his king. It was his duty not to forsake the battle. It was his duty to keep on going. So he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. Well, what a remarkable man defying the Philistines. You remember the Philistines once defied Israel. Goliath defied the God of Israel, defied Israel. What happened to him? Lost his head, didn't he? Little boy by the name of David slew him. Listen, Eliezer's defiance was far greater, far braver, and met with far greater success because he had the Lord on his side. And you know, in the service of God, we should have this same resolute spirit. However weary our flesh may be, however tired our flesh may become, you know, I know it's easy. It's to feel faint. It's so easy just to feel like giving in and throwing in the towel. Oh, but the God would help us to be faint, yet pursuing, yet continuing on, yet fighting on, and that we would never quit the sword. You know, Eliezer, he wouldn't quit the sword. There was a reason for that. Because the sword in his hand meant the difference between life and death. The sword in his hand protected him and defended him, but ultimately the sword allowed him to attack and gain the victory. The sword, my friends, was vital. The sword was not to be underestimated. The sword is what made the difference fundamentally. And is that not true of the Christian as well? Is it not the sword that makes the difference? Listen, it's not our lives. It's not the man holding the sword that makes the difference. It's the sword that makes the difference in the battle. Oh, my friends, that God would make us valiant with our swords. Oh, that God would give us a love for the old sword. You know, the Word of God tells us of itself. In Ephesians 6 and the verse 17, we're reminded that this old book is the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews 4 and the verse 12, we're reminded that this old book is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to be reminded that this old book is a sword. And may it be our testimony today, as it was a testimony of Eliezer, that in our lives, Monday through Saturday, every day of the week, when we're out facing the world, may it be our testimony that his hand, her hand, that child's hand, clave onto the sword and wouldn't let it go, wouldn't drop it. Oh, that we would never let go. Oh, that we would never leave off reading it. Oh, that we would never stop studying it. Oh, that God would help us never to leave or drop the old sword, but that God would help us to cleave on to it, however weak our flesh may become. Now, I know at times the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But push on, my friends. Fight on. Read on. Do something more for the Savior. And may it be said of us in our day and generation that we were not the people that turned around and ran as cowards. But may it be said of us that we were those that loved this old book and preached this old book. And no matter how many enemy come past us about, that we cleave unto the sword and were willing to give our lives for it. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. But fourthly, I want you to notice with me in our text, Eliezer's Savior. Eliezer's Savior. Now, listen to me as I say this, my friends. I'd like every eye looking at me as I say this. It doesn't matter how hard Eliezer fought. It was God that won the victory for Eliezer. It was God that won the victory. Look at the verse 10. His hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Listen, isn't that remarkable? Isn't that wonderful and encouraging that the Lord wrought the victory? Didn't matter how strong or how weak this man was, the Lord was with him. The Lord was his strength. The Lord wrought the victory. Eliezer was faithful and God won the battle. And all of this was done not to bring glory to Eliezer's name, but to bring glory to Eliezer's God. All of this was done for the glory of God. And we've already noted that the name Eliezer means God has helped. And how true that is. How true that is of this instance. And how true it ought to be in our lives. Let us be ever mindful that we are to win the victory for the glory of God. And you know, my friend, every enemy that is cut down will be cut down for the glory of God. Any soul that is saved will be saved for the exaltation of the Savior. And we saw it recently, didn't we, with the Ashes Bakery case. A long, hard-fought battle, but God received the glory. Because God wrought a great victory that day. And that's our purpose as Christians. That's our purpose in the battle. It's not about getting over on somebody that we disagree with. It's about bringing glory to God and being faithful unto His Word. In 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 57, we read these words. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the battle's all about. That's what it's all about. That's what our hands ought to cleave unto the sword for the glory of God, so that the world may see and know that God alone is the true and living God. He is sovereign over all, and that there is none else beside Him. You know, my friend, the ultimate victory, especially for the believer, the ultimate victory is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Maybe you're here today and you know that you're not yet saved, but listen, you can be on the victory side today by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be on the victory side. You can have sin conquered. You can have death conquered because of what Christ did at Calvary if you would only repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here today and you say, but Daniel, I know I'm not yet on the victory side. I know that if I was to die right now in this very pew where I'm sitting, I know that I would not enter heaven's gates. I know I would go to a lost eternity in hell forevermore. I know I'm not yet saved. My friend, if that's you, I'm not asking you today how religious you are. I'm not asking you how faithfully you attend church. I'm not asking you if you're a good person or not. I'm asking you, young or old, rich or poor, are you saved? Do you know you're on the victory side? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Do you know that one day you will see His blessed face in glory? Now listen, my friends, this is ultimately what the battle was all about, but as Eliezer's motivation was his king, I encourage you to battle for your king. In the battle, let our motivation be the Lord. Let our motivation be our king, the King of Kings. And may it be said in days to come that even though the enemy come in, and I tell you, friend, we see the enemy coming in, do we not? We see the battle set in array. Listen, one day the Lord will give a great victory, because He is sovereign over all. But then there's one last point, the fifth point I'd like you to notice, and with this we'll close. Eliezer's spoil. Eliezer's spoil. Look at the verse 10 with me, please. We read, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day." Look at these words now. "And the people returned after him only to spoil." You know, when Eliezer kept fighting, God wrought a great victory. And when God wrought a great victory, there was a great reward. But you know, my friends, there was not only a great reward, but there was a great reward for a cowardice people. There was a great reward for a people that really did not deserve it in any way, shape, or form. When Eliezer stood alone and fought, however weak a link it may be, it does remind me nonetheless that Christ stood alone and fought when He hung upon Mount Calvary. You know, when Eliezer stood and fought for others that had fled, so Christ, He died for a people that did not deserve to be saved. At Calvary, salvation was purchased for a people that did not deserve His supreme sacrifice. You know, my friends, when Eliezer won a victory through God, reminds me that Christ won a victory when He shed His precious blood at Calvary and sin was conquered for an undeserving people. And so when we read these words, when Eliezer won a spoil, he won a spoil for an undeserving people that then stood to gain from it, Christ won a spoil. He won the spoil of eternal life, and an undeserving people stand to gain from it. You know, my friends, when I read the words of our text here for the first time, and the people returned after him to spoil, I'll be honest with you, it cut me to the heart. It cut me to the heart when we think that I now have heaven as my home, an undeserved spoil is mine, because of what Christ has done. I am like these people. I am like the people that returned after Him, returned after Christ, only to spoil. We're like these people, picking up a spoil we didn't fight for and we didn't deserve. But Christ has purchased it for us. And all the glory is God's alone. Maybe you're here today and you don't yet love Christ. Maybe you're here and you know that this spoil, not of Eliezer's, but this spoil of eternal life is not yet yours. Maybe you're here and you know that heaven is not your home. You know that you don't have that assurance that one day you will bask in the presence of Almighty God. You know that one day you won't make it to heaven because you're relying upon your own good works. Well, my friends, I urge you, come to Christ. The battle is won. The victory is done. The war is ended. And the spoil is there to be collected. If you would only come to Christ, if you would only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible promises, thou shalt be saved. But Christian, may all of this inspire us to continue on to fight on and cleave unto the old sword. And as our text reads, and after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.